Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 18. And I also want you to put a marker at Matthew 14, because we're going to read some verses in John 18, and then we're going to flip over to Matthew 14 and read some verses in Matthew as well, all right? So put a Bible marker or a bulletin or a finger or a friend's finger at Matthew 14 and open to John chapter 18. We're in a series where we're going through the book of John, one chapter a week. But I'm not preaching through it expositorily. In other words, I'm not preaching, I'm not doing a verse-by-verse exegesis or explanation of each verse. I'm taking one truth that I think the Holy Spirit is speaking to me out of each chapter and applying it to us. And John 18 is when Jesus was in the garden, he was arrested, he was tried. It goes through the trial of Jesus. But I'm going to spend next week, John 19, talking about the trial and the crucifixion of Christ. And when I read John 18, the story stood out to me about Peter. And if you think about Peter denying Christ, and I relate to Peter a lot in the Bible, because Peter seemed to always be saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Anyone here, can you relate to that? Okay. So I've entitled the message, The Secret of Failure. Now, let me explain something to you. 3 weeks ago, or a few weeks ago when I preached on John 15, the message was entitled, The Secret of Success. And I was talking then about how to succeed. Well, even though this is the secret of failure, I'm not preaching on how to fail, okay? That's not the message. I'm preaching on how to go on from failure, because obviously the Apostle Peter did that. And let me give you a little intro before we read this. Years ago, I went snow skiing for the first time. I grew up water skiing, and I started water skiing when I was very young and did it a lot. And so when I went snow skiing, it was like a natural, it just was easy for me to pick up. And but I went with a guy who was 6'5" and weighed 280 pounds and didn't water ski growing up. I don't think he roller skated growing up. I don't think he walked and chewed gum at the same time growing up. It was difficult for him. He fell constantly. I'm talking about before we even got to the chair for the bunny slope. He fell 17 times, you know. One time we were just standing there talking and he fell. And we're just standing there talking. No one's even moving our feet and he just fell down. He fell putting his skis on in the ski shop and knocked a locker of things over, you know. And then when we got up to the lift for the bunny slope, that's just the bunny slope now. He fell and hit the person in front of him in line, who hit the person in front of him in line, who hit the person all the way up to the chair like dominoes, 14 people in one fall. When we got to the top of the lift, he took out a whole class of 7-year-olds. The whole class. And then we got over to the instructor, and this is the first thing the instructor said. Okay, first thing the instructor said, and he was only giving the two of us lessons. The first thing he said was, the first thing I'm going to teach you is how to fall. My friend immediately said, I've already learned that. I learned it 18 times down there and 12 times up here. I already know that. He said, no, what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you how to fall so you don't get hurt, how to get up from a fall, and how to avoid falling. And so I remember that because I thought that's something that you need to learn. Well, it's the same in life. You need to learn how to get up from a fall. Every one of us fall. Every one of us fail. Every one of us make mistakes. And I'm going to say it this way in a moment. Every one of us blow it. We blow it. We do, but so did Peter. And that's why this is such an encouraging story. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, Whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. Now, I just want you to notice something. The word he is not in the original text. It probably in your Bible, it's italicized. When you see a word that is in italics, it means that it wasn't in the original text, but the translators added it to help us understand the meaning. But I think it's important to note that John is the I am gospel. Remember, we talked about this before. Jesus said, I am the bread. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. He goes through all these things. I am, I am, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And every time he was doing it, he was declaring himself to be God. I want you to understand that. If you remember when Moses asked God what his name was, this is what he said, I am. And I personally believe it was Jesus talking to him out of the bush. I believe Jesus was very prevalent in the Old Testament. Most people don't see him as that, but he was very prevalent. He visited Abraham and Sarah when they wanted to have children. It was Jesus who was there. He was all three. He visited Joshua before the battle. The Bible in the Old Testament calls him the angel of the Lord. But I believe it's very possible he was the one talking to Moses, and this is one of the reasons, because in John 8, when the Pharisees asked him about Abraham, he said, before Abraham was, I am. So here's what I want you to know. They come out and he says, whom are you seeking? This is what they said, Jesus. This is what he said, I am. He didn't say, I am he. That's just important to me because I want you to understand. Here's what he's saying, I am God. All through the book of John, he's saying, I am God the bread. I am God the life. I am God the vine. I am God the good shepherd. I am God. So he declares himself again, I am. Now watch what happens when he does this. Jesus said, I am. Then, and Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Look at verse 6. Now when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am, or I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I've lost none. Now, again, we're talking about Peter always doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. So here's Peter now. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. I know this is, we read over this stuff in the Bible, but if you saw this in a movie, you would go, ooh, gross. I mean, he cut his ear off. And Jesus said to him, the servant's name was Malchus, Jesus said, put your sword in your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? By the way, if you read this account in Luke, you find that Jesus picked up the ear and said these words, permit me in this, and healed the servant's ear, put his ear back on. Now, you know, when Jesus said, I am, all the soldiers fell down. When they fall down, I think I even missed reading that verse a moment ago, but anyway, they fall down, they all fall down, and then he heals a person, puts an ear back on that's been cut off by a sword. What would you have been thinking if you were a soldier? I might think, I don't know whether I want to arrest this guy or not, you know. Pretty good guy, pretty powerful guy. And by the way, this also is a great illustration that Jesus heals injuries. He doesn't just heal sickness and disease, because this wasn't a sickness and this wasn't a disease. It was an injury. So if you've been hit in a car wreck, or you've fallen, or you've got an injured back or something, you can believe that God will heal you. Because here's scripture right here that he heals injuries as well. So Peter cuts the ear off. Obviously, it's not John, it's not James, it's not Andrew, it's always Peter. You're going to see this over and over tonight in this message. It's always Peter. If the wrong thing is done or the wrong thing is said, it will always be Peter that does it. All right, let's go down a little farther. John 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That's John that wrote the Gospel of John. That's the way he refers to himself all through the book of John. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. This is very important to remember this. I'll talk about it later in the message, that Peter was in the courtyard where Jesus was being questioned. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers who'd made a fire of coal stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now look down at verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Then one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off. He's got Peter now dead to right here. You got it? a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. All right, we're going to look at Peter tonight in his life. Now, here's some things I want to tell you. Number one, all of us blow it. All of us blow it. We all have times where we blow it and we make mistakes. For instance, Peter had made a commitment to the Lord that he would never deny him. Just a few hours before this, have you ever made a commitment to the Lord that you haven't kept? Absolutely you have. And what I'm here to tell you tonight is the good news is that even though you haven't kept all of your commitments, he's kept all of his. And he always will. Always he will keep his commitments to us. But all of us have blown it. We have all made commitments. We've made commitments to lose weight, especially this time of year. I'm going to start eating right. And we commit it to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to start eating right. And the next night, someone, we have a get-together, and someone, "Oh, you brought cheesecake. Double chocolate, triple layered fudge cheesecake. I'm going to start tomorrow, Lord. Tomorrow, I promise. Tomorrow, I'll start." We make commitments to get up early and pray because everyone who's spiritual prays early, right? I used to travel and preach in revivals, and my work was at night. In other words, I'd preach every night, then we'd go out to eat afterwards. And so I'd make these commitments. I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. and pray. I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. and pray. I got up one morning at 5 and started praying. And listen, this is really bad. And fell asleep. Now, how bad do you feel when you fall asleep on God, you know? I just woke up. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. The Lord said, "Go back to bed. You're not even any fun to talk to this time in the morning." So all of us have made commitments that we haven't kept. And I just want to show you some things about Peter tonight. You're going to really enjoy this message because it's very humorous, the things that he does. Go back to Matthew chapter 14 now. Flip over there. I asked you to hold that. And this is when Jesus walked on the water. Matthew 14 verse 26 says they were afraid. Verse 27 says, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.'" I just want you to notice the three words, "it is I." Jesus said, "Guys, it's me. Don't be afraid. It's me, okay? It's me." Verse 28, "And Peter," not Andrew, not James, not John, not Philip, not Nathaniel, "Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it's you.'" Now, did we just read where Jesus said, "It is I"? Right? "It is I." So Peter says, "Lord, if it's you." Okay, that's the wrong thing to say at the wrong time. "Command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come on, buddy." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And one of the other gospels that records this tells us that Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" when they got back in the boat. Now, I want you to put yourself in Peter's place. You get out of the boat, and you walk on the water, but then you begin to sink because you get afraid. That's kind of a natural thing that might happen to many of us. And so he gets him back in the boat. And by the way, Peter's the only one wet in the boat. Jesus isn't wet. He didn't sink. The disciples aren't wet. Peter's the only one they're putting a blanket around who's cold and wet right now. And Jesus says to him in the boat in front of his friends, "You just have a little faith, don't you? You know, you could have done it if you hadn't have doubted." That's what he said. "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Now, what do you think Peter did? I think Peter thought, like many of us, after something like this, "Boy, you're never going to hear another word out of me. I will never say anything again. You will never hear the sound of my voice again. Hey, at least I got out of the boat. I mean, these guys didn't even get out of the boat. At least I got out of the boat." This is Peter, all right? He says something, it gets him in trouble. Says something, gets in trouble. Now, that's Matthew 14. Look at Matthew 15. Verse 15. "Then Peter answered," he's broken his vow of silence now, "and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, Are you also still without understanding? How do you think he felt this time? See, this happens to all of us. We say the wrong thing, and he could have felt like, man, I get my head chopped off if I say anything. I'm not going to say anything else. I just won't say anything. I'm just not going to say anything. Have you ever, I'm just wondering, are you relating to this at all? Have you ever done this? You say something, and it just doesn't come out right, and you get your head chopped off, so you say, I'm not going to talk again. I'll never talk again. Okay. Look at Matthew 16. When Jesus came, verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now they're talking, all these guys are throwing their input in. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. How do you think Peter's feeling now? Got the right answer. I mean, I'm thinking Peter's thinking, pretty good there. Nobody else got it. Jeremiah, one of the prophets, how dumb can you get? And now I got the keys too. He said, I had the keys. Man, I am the man. Of course, there was a little jab in there you probably didn't pick up. Peter probably didn't pick it up either. This Jesus said, blessed. He said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You know what he said? This is a miracle that you got the right answer. Peter, let me tell you, this is amazing because you didn't come up with this, buddy. God did this. But I think Peter got feeling good about himself again. The reason I think he got feeling good about himself is because the next thing that he did, and here's the next thing I want to tell you before we read this, all of us blow it big time. We not only blow it, we blow it big time. In other words, we've not only failed, all of us have failed big time. Because I just want you to know, he's about to do something that to me, I think he got a little cocky over what Jesus said to him here. Because what he does right next, the very next thing that happens, I want you to watch this, all right? Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You have to be feeling pretty good about yourself to rebuke Jesus, don't you? Saying, Lord, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. How do you think he's feeling now? You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I mean, you would think Jesus would listen to the rock of the church, right? I mean, Jesus did encourage him just before that. God has revealed this to you. By the way, he also encouraged him in that Simon, he changed his name from Simon to Peter. Simon means unstable. Peter means rock. Here's what he said. You're very unstable. That's been proven. But I want you to know that one day you're going to become very stable. You're going to be a rock. And I'm already calling you what you're going to become, Peter. So he encourages him, but then the very next thing, Jesus is explaining the gospel to them. The gospel, the very reason that he came. Now he's telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to be raised the third day. They weren't even listening to that part. And Peter, think about this. Peter says, Jesus, I need to talk to you in private for just a moment, please. Come over here just a minute. Listen, when you talk that way, it scares the boys. And I understand what you're saying because, you know, you and I've got the keys and all that stuff. And you and I, we're on the same level. But these guys, it scares them. Don't talk that way. This is not good teaching. I'm a preacher too. If you're going to preach, don't do that. That's not good preaching. And then, now remember, the guys are standing right there. Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Now you know exactly, now come on, what's going through Peter's mind now? You will never hear words from this mouth again. I'm going to learn sign language. I'm never, ever, ever going to talk. Now, you do realize the reason that I can preach on this subject so well is because I have never had a problem in this area. Are you relating to this? Have you ever done this? Have you ever said, I'm never going to talk again? Never. And then you have visions of yourself sitting in a room and everybody just sitting around waiting for you to say something. Because you hardly ever talk, but when you do, it's powerful. You ever do that? I've had those visions. Yes, I'm going to become a person like that. But instead, I'm more like Peter. And I understand that. And so are some of you. So that's why I'm sharing this with you, to encourage you, all right? Now, he blows it. He blows it. He blows it. And he blows it big time. But let me just explain to you, it's going to get bigger. It's going to get bigger than rebuking Jesus. It's going to get bigger. The next thing that he does, now watch this, Matthew 17. See, we've just been 14, 15, 16, 17. I'm just showing you a little bit in the life of Peter, all right? Matthew 17, verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Now, follow me at this, all right? 6 days, Peter hadn't said a word. He's still reeling over being called Satan in front of his friends. 6 days, he hadn't said anything. And then Jesus said, I've got something special that only a few of you can do. All of you can't do this. And I'm going to have to take just a few of you who are special on this trip. Let's see. James, I want you to come. John, I want you to come. And Peter. I think the whole way up the mountain, Peter was thinking, yep, he's remembered. He's remembered how special and unique I am to the kingdom. And, you know, I'm going to forgive him for that Satan comment earlier. I'll just let that go. He's probably been under stress and all. So, but he now has remembered how important I am to the kingdom of God. Now, you say, why do you think Peter's singing that way? Because of what he does. I think he's thinking this way. Because watch what happens. Verses 2 and 3. And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, let's just stop for a moment here. Think about this. How awesome is this moment? How incredible is this moment? How holy is this moment that the Son of God is transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah show up and start talking to Jesus. Isn't this incredible? Isn't this incredible? Okay, the next three words you're not going to believe. Verse 4. Then Peter answered, who asked him anything? No one said a word to Peter. No one asked him anything, but he answered. Then Peter answered. Listen. We've done this. We've answered when no one asked us anything. Come on. You have given your opinion when you were never asked your opinion. Right? Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let me use a country illustration here. It didn't make a hill of beans that Peter was there. Jesus and Moses and Elijah are there. Peter's just there to watch. He's not there to talk. He's there to be a witness. It's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, look at verse 5. While he was still speaking. Now, this is about as big a time blowing it you can get. He got interrupted by God. It so upset God, God started talking before Peter was ever even finished. And watch what he says. Then a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly, God didn't want to wait on this one, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. In other words, shut up, Peter. This is my Son. Hear him. Listen, you might learn something. Any of you relate to this? While he was still speaking, All right, here's the third thing I want to tell you. All of us blow it many times. We don't just blow it, and we don't just blow it big time. We blow it many times. For instance, let me just show you another passage. Now, are you starting to get it, pick up, Peter, how it's just constant with this guy, all right? Look at John chapter 13. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to, but John 13, verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. You already know there's going to be trouble, don't you, when you read that? It doesn't say, then he came to John, then he came to James, it doesn't name any of the other disciples. It only names Peter. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Now let's pretend that Jesus said this with a little frustration. You know, he's in a holy moment, and Peter's the only one who questions him. No one else questions about this. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. I feel like he's saying, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but if you will just shut up just for a minute, you will understand this later. Let me go ahead and do what I'm doing, all right? Now watch this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. I have to do this. Simon Peter said to him, well, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my feet. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. I can just see Jesus doing this, you know, and he says, you know, Lord, you gonna wash my feet? Listen, you don't understand. Just be quiet. Please, just once in your life, shut up, would you? You don't understand this, but you will later. Well, you're not gonna wash my feet. If I don't, you're not part of me. Well, then don't do just my feet. Do my head and my hands too. It's enough, just your feet. Would you just be quiet? That's to me, I just see this over and over again. All of us blow it many times. Show you another one. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. All of you. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Matthew has said, is that what it says? Of course not. It's not Matthew. Who is it? Peter answered and said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, this night, in a few hours, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Now, all of us blow it. All of us blow it big time. All of us blow it many times. Let me tell you something. It's humorous, but we're going to get to the serious side of it. Blowing it hurts. When you blow it, you feel bad, don't you? I understand that. Even though we're laughing about it tonight, when we make a commitment to the Lord and we don't do it, or when we say something at the wrong time and it hurts someone, it hurts us, right? And we feel bad. We feel horrible. It hurts very much. I want you to notice another passage that we're going to go to about this denial, all right? Do you remember when we started in John 18, I said, now remember this part of this passage. It was the part where John went out and brought Peter in to the courtyard where Jesus was. Do you remember that? Okay, so Peter is in the courtyard, the same front yard where Jesus is. In other words, he's standing by the fire, and Peter is, and Jesus is right just a few feet from him, not far, okay? Watch this. Luke 22, verse 60. This is the third time he denied him. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, that's in the Bible a lot, went about Peter, by the way. The rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. How bad do you think he feels right now when that happened. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever blown it and you felt like this? You ever felt like a failure? Have you ever felt like you've blown it too many times and too much? Well, here's the last thing I want to tell you. I've got good news for you. There's hope for those who blow it. There's hope for those who blow it. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I want you to notice what he said here. He said, Satan's asked for you. I want you to know I prayed for you. Here's what he prayed. He prayed that his faith would not fail. In other words, he knew Peter was going to fail, but he didn't want his faith to fail. This is a secret that I want to talk to you about with failure. We are going to fall. We are going to make mistakes, but don't let your faith fail. Trust in God. Here's the point. We've made commitments that we haven't kept, but God has kept all of his commitments. All of his commitments that he's made to you, he has kept and he will keep, and he will never break a commitment to you. Never. I want you to catch the significance of this passage. Jesus said, Satan has asked for you. Now, why did he ask for Peter? Why didn't he ask for the sons of thunder? Why didn't he ask for Matthew? Why didn't he ask for Mark? Why didn't he ask for John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Why would Satan ask for the person who was always opening his mouth at the wrong time? Why would he ask for the person who had the foot-in-mouth disease more than any person who had ever lived? Why would Satan ask for that person? It's very, very simple, because Satan sees potential. You know what he saw in Peter? He saw a man that if he ever got going in the right direction, he would turn the world upside down. That's what he saw. He saw a man that had a problem with opening his mouth at the wrong time, but if he ever submitted his mouth to the Lord, then he would begin opening it at the right time and saying the right thing. And Satan was scared to death of this disciple, not the rest of them. Satan didn't ask for any other disciple. He asked for the one that was always blowing it, because he knew that guy's going to do it. Now, just follow me. I'm just going to take you through a little path here. Who was it in Acts chapter 2 that stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached and 3,000 people got saved? Who was it? Peter. Who was it in Acts 3 that said to the lame man, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give unto you. Who was that? Peter. Who was it in Acts chapter 4 that said to the whole Sanhedrin, the Pharisaic council, he said to them, there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. You know who said that? Peter. Who was it in Acts chapter 5 that they brought the sick and the lame out into the streets, hoping that his shadow would fall on them, because when his shadow touched them, they were healed. Who was that? Well, it's pretty easy. Come on. Peter. And who did they call when a woman died in Acts chapter 9? Who'd they call? Peter. And who had the guts to walk into a room and say to a corpse, arise? And the corpse arose. Who what? Peter. See, that's what Satan saw. I'm telling you, you have potential for the kingdom of God. And the more you've blown it, the more potential you have. That's what I'm encouraging with you tonight. Many of you in this room are saying, that's me, that's me. I always do that. Well, I want you to know something. Satan has asked for you, and he is trying to sift you like sand. You know why? Because he's scared to death of what's going to happen if you'll ever submit your mouth to God. I liken myself to Peter. I did this all growing up. In the third grade, our music teacher said, does anyone in the class know how to play a tambourine? I'm looking for someone to play a tambourine in the Christmas production. I said, I can play a tambourine. I had never heard the word tambourine before in my life. But when she said production, I volunteered. And Satan knew that little boy there is dumb enough to speak for the Lord one day. And he knows that about you. And he's gone after you. And I want to show you one more scripture. How do you think Peter felt when Jesus turned and looked at him? I want you to think, how do you think he felt? Here you go. How do you think he felt when Jesus died? And he would never get to tell him he was sorry. Let me show you one more scripture. Mark 16 verse 2 says, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now watch verse 7 carefully. But go, tell his disciples. And what? And Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. You know, the Lord knew how Peter felt. So he made sure before he left that tomb, he said to that angel, listen, when these women come, and you tell them to tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee, make sure you say, and Peter. Because he's feeling pretty bad right now. And how do you think Peter felt when those women burst into that room and said, he's alive and he wanted us to tell you to meet him in Galilee, but he said for especially Peter to be there. See, I want you to understand something. If you've blown it, he still loves you. Matter of fact, he knew you were going to blow it before the foundation of the world. And he died on the cross for every time you blow it, and every time you blow it big time, he's already taken care of all your failures. He's already taken care of them. And now what he's saying is, I want you to go before me and Jim and Mary and Byron and Robert, whatever your name is, he's putting your name in there and saying, I know that you've blown it, but it's okay. I forgive you and I love you. And I've got a plan for you.